Please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. It's found on page number 955 of the Black Pew Bible. 1 Corinthians 6, page number 955. If you consistently use the Black Pew Bible, you know we turned a page. And we don't turn many pages the pace we're going, so we did turn a page. So glad for that. On Wednesday mornings, a few guys meet together over a backyard coney in Wixom to read theology together. And when I announced that last time, two more guys came and joined us. We're reading a theology book. It's 900 and some pages, and we're about two-thirds of the way through. So if you'd like to join us on Wednesday morning, we should be finishing this sometime about 2030 or something like that. So, you know, you're welcome to join us. But we're in the section on soteriology, which is the doctrine of salvation. And in our reading for this past Wednesday, the authors presented some scripture supporting the idea of the believer's union with Jesus Christ and the connection that we have in salvation. And it was a great section, and they gave four metaphors. They gave four metaphors to describe this union between Christ and his followers. The first metaphor is that of a building and a foundation. And we see this in Ephesians 2:21, in whom the whole structure being joined together, and this is the emphasis, being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And you can go read the verses surrounding this to see the metaphor of the building and the foundation. The second one we're also quite familiar with is found in John chapter 15. It is the vine and the branches. And these verses here on the screen, and if you go again, look at John chapter 15, the broader context, you'll see the word abide or abides, abiding numerous times in this. Just in these verses, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. And you know, this really is a exciting passage of scripture for us, just thinking about some of the things that are coming up with the parade and the soccer jamboree. I was out at soccer fields yesterday, and there was some thunder and lightning, and games had to be canceled, and I was talking to coaches and referees and whatever, and talking about possible dates for rescheduling, and one of them was June 4th, and somebody said, "That's the jamboree day." And I thought, good. The word's out, they know, and hopefully they'll come. And I said, I heard there's going to be hot dogs. They said, oh, good. So, but there's no eternal fruit. No eternal fruit will be grown unless we're connected to the vine. We can give people a hot dog, and we can paint their face, and we can give them a balloon animal, and they can go away with a smile on their face. But the fact of the matter is, if something eternal is going to happen, it's going to happen because God works through us and because we are connected to him. The third metaphor is that of marriage, which is the most amazing human relationship, and yet it has an even greater spiritual meaning because human marriage portrays the unique relationship between Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. Here in Ephesians 5, we see the phrase, become one flesh. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And here is this union that Jesus Christ has with the believer. And then Paul says, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. This is the union that we enjoy with Christ. The fourth metaphor is the union spoken of between a body and the head. Here again in Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. This connection is obviously a matter of life and death. It is so intimate. These four metaphors and this relationship, they are presented to us as so intimate that for a believer to engage themselves in sin, and specifically sexual sin, brings Christ into our sin. That's 1 Corinthians 6. You found it. Please join me in standing. We're going to read a couple of verses now, and we'll read the rest of the verses a little later in the sermon, beginning 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. Now, look across at chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. Look at chapter 7. And verse 1. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, the opportunity to study it. Open the eyes of our understanding. There are a couple of things in this passage of scripture that are a little bit complicated, hard to understand. Help us to see it. Help us to make the connection. And help us to make the application. That you call us to purity. You call us to purity because we are yours. We are your body. We are Christ's bride. So speak to us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I've shared with you before that what we call 1 Corinthians is at least the second letter that Paul wrote to the church. There was a previous letter that has not been included in the scripture. We don't know why. We don't know what happened to it. We don't know where it is. But the letter we call 1 Corinthians is at least the second letter. But then as you look at chapter 7 and verse 1, somewhere the church wrote a letter to Paul. Did it precede the previous letter? Was it after the previous letter before what we call 1 Corinthians? We don't know. That letter was also lost. We don't have it. But catch this. Look at verse 12 very carefully. In verse 12, quote, all things are lawful for me, unquote. Again, quote, all things are lawful for me, unquote, but I will not be dominated by anything. Verse 13, quote, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, unquote. you have to notice the quotation marks, because Paul is quoting the letter that they wrote to him. And if you don't notice the quotation marks, it just looks like one statement. But look at verse 12 again. The Corinthians say, all things are lawful for me. Paul adds, but not all things are helpful. The Corinthians say, all things are lawful for me. Paul says, but I will not be dominated by anything. So we have to notice the quotation marks, and if we don't, it will cause us to be confused. It appears as though the Corinthians are trying to justify their sin. They're trying to explain away their sin. They're saying, well, this is true, and so this is true. Paul says, hold on a minute. You need to stop and think about what you're saying, how you're explaining away your sin, which is our problem. Going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, we try to explain away our sin. We have an excuse. We have someone to blame. There's a reason why. So, I go to the store yesterday to get some fruit. I had to get bananas and grapes. I walk in and I see the grapes, but I see the bananas. I know I have to come back this way. I go get the bananas. I come back to the grapes. But as I'm walking into the store, there's someone standing in front of the grapes going like this. Okay, so I go get my bananas, and I don't go like this. I just go get my bananas, I come back to the grapes, and there's the grapes. And there are very few grapes. There are about 10 bags. 7 of those bags have grapes in them. 2 or 3 of those bags have stems, and 1 or 2 grapes. Now, why did those people eat those grapes? Said, this looks good. Sounds good. I'm hungry. Why do you eat? You eat because you're hungry. Some of us eat out of habit, but we're gonna get hungry, and so we eat. And that's what the Corinthians say. Food is for the stomach. When I get hungry, I eat. Then they take a big jump and they say, and when I have sexual appetites or sexual hunger, I fulfill them. They jumped from food and the stomach to sexual appetites. But Paul says, whoa, hold on a minute here. You're making a jump that is not consistent with Scripture. So Paul says, our body was not created for sin. And a word about Christian liberty, because the Scripture enlightens us on a variety of subjects, and some of those subjects are very specific. For example, in the Ten Commandments, it says, do not steal. Do not steal. There's nothing vague about that. There's nothing unclear about that. It's very clear. Don't take something that doesn't belong to you. Do not steal. And when you look back at verse 10, it talks about drunkards. And we talked about this last week. And if we abuse alcohol or use it improperly, the Bible says it's a sin. Don't do it. But aren't there some gray areas associated with alcohol? For instance, what if you go to a bar and have a Coke? What if you drink whiskey at home? Paul says, listen, all things are lawful for me, but some things are not helpful. They're not helpful. So the Corinthians are trying to make an excuse, and Paul says, wait a minute. There are things we are allowed to do, but they're not beneficial. They're not helpful. Do they build us up? Do they build others up? Does it help the church? And I'll draw that connection in just a moment. It's not just a matter of, I've had so much alcohol, I'm drunk. It's like, are there other questions to ask about alcohol? Or the other sins that are listed up there too? Or does this control me? Does this dominate me? Does this thing control me? I know, man, he's just a little bit younger than I am, and when I was in college, he came to my college, and he was going to prepare himself for ministry. This was back, and what I'm basically telling you is that I'm old, is that this was when Pac-Man came out. And this guy found out about Pac-Man. And he was off campus every opportunity playing Pac-Man. It controlled his time. It controlled his money. It dominated his thoughts. He couldn't wait to go play Pac-Man. He flunked out. Now let me ask you a question. Is Pac-Man sin? For him it is. Because it dominated his thoughts. It controlled him. That's all he could think about. That's all he could do was go play Pac-Man. And that's what he did. And the Corinthians are saying, hey, listen, because we eat when we're hungry, when we have sexual desires, we go fulfill them. And Paul says, wait a second here. First of all, is it helpful? Secondly, is it going to dominate us? What about TV? Or what about sports? What about cars? Or what about shopping? Or other forms of leisure? Are they helpful? Will they dominate us or control us? Will they take us away from other important things? So, a word about natural appetites. And we look again at verse 13. We see the quotation marks. And the Corinthians were drawing this comparison between being hungry and eating and comparing our sexual appetites and fulfilling them. And certainly we understand the connection between our stomach and food. But Paul says, hey, wait a second here. A physical relationship or a sexual relationship, this is really important. This is different. And he even says here in verse 13, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. That's the quote. And then Paul adds, and God will destroy both one and the other. You have to ask yourself the question, what is God going to destroy? He's going to destroy one of something and the other. What is he talking about? He's talking about food and eating. And Paul says he's going to destroy it. Is there going to come a time that we don't eat? Is there going to come a time that our stomach serves a different purpose? That sure seems to be what Paul says here. So when is that? I don't want to get off track, but for those of you who are going to study this, and encourage you to go study it, before Genesis 3, did our bodies absorb all of the calories and there is no need to eliminate? Is there coming a time in eternity when our bodies will absorb all of the food and we won't need to eliminate? You can go study it for yourself. But Paul says, listen, physical relationship is designed by God, and there are some parameters that are placed around this. Paul says, listen, our bodies were not created for sexual immorality, which, as we saw last week, back in verse 9, is sex outside of marriage. Let me just stop here and say, we need to teach this to our children. We need to teach this to our children from the time they are born, appropriately, age appropriately. We need to communicate to our children, God owns our body. He is the creator. But for those of us who are the redeemed, He bought us. He owns us. And Paul's talking about purity here without naming purity. And we need to teach our children purity. Purity of mind and purity of body. Let's teach our children this. This is what Paul is talking about. And he says, listen, we were not created. We were not meant for sexual immorality. We were created for a right relationship with our spouse. And we were created to demonstrate the union between Jesus Christ and His bride, the church. That is eternal. Our human marriage is not eternal. No matter how many necklaces you buy that say eternal, I'll love you for eternity, you won't. You won't be in that marriage relationship for eternity. Marriage, human marriage, is for our time here and to portray the relationship with Christ. Paul chooses the wording he used in verse 9, sexual immorality, to talk about the relationships outside of marriage are to be avoided. Our marriage relationship is a picture of Christ and the church. And verse 15 reminds us that we are members of Christ. So we cannot, because we are members with Christ, we cannot join ourselves to a prostitute. Because when we do, we join Christ. That's what Paul's saying. Say, Don, this is hard to think about, and it's hard to hear. It is. But we need to know this. And the Corinthians apparently had forgotten. And Paul calls them out. We are members of Christ. We are joined with Christ. And why, if we have a relationship that is part of sexual immorality, why do we bring Christ? Because this is the one flesh relationship that God established at creation. A couple weeks ago on Mother's Day, we looked at Genesis 1, but in Genesis 2, therefore, if a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they become one flesh, marriage is a sacred picture of Christ and the church, and the physical relationship is intended by the Lord for the sanctity of marriage. All of this is, our body is not created for sin. And secondly, our body belongs to the Lord. Look at verse 17. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Our body belongs to the Lord, and spiritually we are united with Christ. This is Romans 12, verse 5. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. And this is really interesting because Romans chapter 12 seems to add a new dimension to this, that if I associate myself with a prostitute, I bring Christ to that. But according to Romans chapter 12, I bring the whole church to that. Because not only am I part of Christ or in union with Christ, but I'm in union with you. We are members one of another. And we see here too, if we are married, we are a picture of Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, therefore, if a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, quoting from Genesis, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. This is a spiritual relationship. Our physical relationship is a picture of a spiritual relationship we have with Jesus Christ. So we abstain from sexual immorality. Look at verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. We run from sin. And the obvious example of this is Joseph with Potiphar's wife back in Genesis. But look at what Paul said to Timothy. First of all, in 2 Timothy 2, so flee. We run. We run from these youthful passions, and we pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And now we see the word pure or purity. Look at 1 Timothy 6. But as for you, O man of God, run, flee from these things, and we pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. We not only run away from sin and temptation, but we're pursuing righteousness. While we're running one direction, we are pursuing righteousness. This is our desire. This is our goal. This is what we want. And why? Well, because of what we see in verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Our body isn't created for sin or sexual immorality. Our body has been created for the Lord. Now we're going to see more of this in chapter 7. But if you look in verse 19, you see the word temple. And this is an interesting word, because you probably remember that we see at times the word dwell or temple, and it means literally to pitch a tent. And there are times in the Bible when we're told that Christ came and dwelt among us. In other words, he pitched his tent among us. Or it's called tabernacling. He lived among us. But the word temple here isn't that word. It's a different word. It's a word that means shrine. It means our body is a shrine. Now, we probably don't have a vast knowledge of shrines. We don't see them a lot, but years ago, decades ago, I was at a pastor's conference, and the pastor's conference, they mentioned that just down the street, a block or two, was the second Buddhist temple outside of Asia. And so after lunch one day, I took a walk a couple blocks down the street, and here is this huge piece of property, and it is a Buddhist temple. And so you can't see a whole lot from the main street, so I turned down the side street, and they had this wrought iron fence that you could clearly see through. And so I walked down the street, and they had all of these little Buddhas all over the grounds. And one near the fence, there's a woman, and she's bowed down before this Buddha, and she had some food that she was putting at the feet of Buddha. And there was some incense, and she was saying something that I couldn't understand, and I didn't want to stop and stare, although I do have to admit I walked back and forth 5 or 6 times trying to see what was going on. I'd never seen anything like that. But here was a shrine, and that's the word. Our body is a shrine. We don't worship our body. So what's the purpose of our body being a shrine? How does this impact us, the fact that our body is a shrine? Well, I've tried to think about it a little ways, and I'm sure some of you will come up with some even better ideas. But is it my body is the temple of the Lord so that others can see who's on the altar of my heart? Is my body a shrine so that I'm reminded who's on the altar of my heart? We know that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Paul is perhaps referring to the shrine of Aphrodite, which existed in Corinth, where everybody went to worship and to participate in sexual immorality. But who reigns in our life? Do sexual appetites? Is it alcohol, or is it food? Is it TV? Is it Pac-Man? Or is it the Lord? The Lord is on the altar of my life. When people look at me, what do they see? That this is what I'm under the influence of. This is what controls him. This is what motivates him. Why are we the shrine of the Holy Spirit? Well, because Paul tells us we've been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. We know this from Ephesians. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. He has bought us. We're paid for. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. The price has been paid, and the price was paid in blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, and now I belong to the Lord. Yes, God was my creator. There used to be a song when I first came to Lakes, we had hymn books, and there was a song in there. I don't know if it was the title or a verse, it said, God the Father of all mankind. God's not the Father of all mankind. He's the Creator of all mankind. As Creator, does he own me? Well, technically. But spiritually, I have been bought by the blood of the Lamb. He is my God. He is my Savior. And the shrine is for his glory. And notice that there in verse 20. The word glory here is a familiar word from which we get doxology, doxazo, which means to praise or honor someone. It means to celebrate the value of something. We have birthday parties. where we celebrate a person for being born as if they had anything to do with it. But we honor them, we celebrate them, and it's good for us to do that. It's good for us to honor, to know what honor is, to praise or to celebrate. Years ago, when we lived in West Michigan, Daryl and Renee brought their three young kids, stayed at our house overnight. They were on their way to Washington, D.C. And they came to our house, spent the night, were talking, enjoying one another. And somewhere along the line, somebody says something about the McGees going to Washington, D.C. with the Grosses. And so we did. They went and stayed with Daryl's cousin, Mitzi, and we went and stayed with Ann's brother, John. But we met up a couple of times. We went to the zoo, and we went to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. Do you know what the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier is? It's a shrine. The Tomb of the Unknown Soldier is a shrine. And there's a certain decorum that is not only expected, it is enforced. So the McGees and the Grosses get there, and we watch the changing of the guard. But we were a little ways back, and so we talked, and after everyone left, we decided to go right down next to where the changing of the guard was going to happen in another half hour. And so we sat and we talked and whatever, and then it was time. And one of my sons was in a stroller. He was about a year and a half or 2 years old, and we are right there, 2 feet away, and the inspection is taking place, and the guy is inspecting the man who's going to come on duty. And he's inspecting his uniform, his rifle, and whatever, and my son starts fussing. And this guy, he all of a sudden, his head snaps. You've heard of a mother's stare. You've heard of a wife's stare. But when that guy looked at my son, that little kid, he stared till he was quiet. Then he went and continued the inspection. Do you know why? Honor. Honor. That tomb and what it represents, those soldiers and what they represent. This is for everyone who has given their life in defense of our country. You don't talk. You don't sit down. You don't fuss. You don't look in your purse for a lifesaver. You stand there in silence, in honor. And how do we honor the Lord? How does my life honor the Lord? Well, I don't have to stand at attention all day. But when people look at my life, do they see who's sitting on the throne? Do they see who I am honoring? Do they see who I am celebrating? Do they see in the way that I live, the way that I conduct myself, that there is someone on the throne, that I recognize that I've been bought with a price, and now this is how I'm living, and I can try and excuse my sin, I can try to justify my sin however I want, like the Corinthians seem to be trying. But we can give all of our excuses, we can give all of our justifications, but in the end, is it helpful? Does this dominate me? Have I given myself to sexual immorality? To allow something like TV or food or alcohol to control me? I'm concerned about sports betting. It's pretty subtle. You can join these sports betting apps with no money. And you can wager with an idea. I'm going to wager 10 imaginary dollars. And you can win. And you win 50 imaginary dollars. So now you wager your 50 imaginary dollars and you win 500 imaginary dollars, which seems pretty harmless, kind of like Pac-Man. But it's addicting. Do you wonder why they always give the addiction hotline on all those commercials? Because it's addicting. And you think, if I can do this with imaginary dollars, just think what I can do with real money. I think we need to be careful. I think we need to teach our kids the value of money and what opening one door, where it can lead us. We don't want to be polluted. We want our life to be a celebration of praise. We don't want to pollute ourselves, because by doing so, we pollute the Lord. And if Romans 12:5 does mean what it appears to mean, we pollute each other. So we pursue righteousness. Jesus Christ is Lord of our life, and we want to live like we are part of a spiritual building, like we are the body for Jesus Christ, like we are the bride of Christ. This is how we want to live. This is how we want to conduct ourselves.